today. And among those are some very dear friends of mine and Christie's who have just recently relocated to the Tampa Bay area. So I'd love for you all to get a chance to know Derek and Megan Beard and their three adorable little kiddos sitting right down here in this section. When Christie and I were dating, Christie lived about an hour away. And so a lot of times on Friday, she would drive up and we would hang out, and then she would spend the night with Derek and Megan, and then we would hang out some more. And then when she got sick of me, she'd go back home. But anyway, we always called Derek and Megan our chaperones during the time that we dated, even though we are a gazillion years older than them. But anyway, they are precious people to me and to Christie, and I'm really glad to have them with us today. Glad to have you all here. Our quarter this quarter is focused on drawing people to Jesus. Our previous quarter was supposed to be on drawing nearer to the Word of God, but between the circumstances of the virus and also my own illness, I wasn't able to preach what I wanted to focus on last quarter. So I'm just going to take a step backwards, because I do want to talk with you about some things that are fundamental about our understanding of the authority of Scripture. When I was a kid, I often heard sermons about authority. And when I was a younger preacher, I often preached about authority. But there was one thing missing, at least from my recollection, of the sermons that I heard, and for sure the sermons I preached. And what was missing was Jesus. I just didn't hear Jesus talked about very much. Which is ironic, because Jesus said in the Great Commission that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Our understanding of authority needs to be centered on Jesus. So I want to talk with you over the next few weeks about what Jesus says about the authority of the Scriptures. But I want to begin with an even more fundamental issue and talk about the subject of truth. And a good place to begin this morning is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and the passage that Hendon read for us just a moment ago. John chapter 18, Jesus is interrogated by Pilate. The interrogation begins in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now what that question means for Pilate is, are you a king like Caesar, who became a king by brutal militaristic conquest, and who reigns by just stamping the Roman boot on any who oppose him? Or are you a rebel like some of the other Jewish rebels who seeks to take away Caesar's power the same way he got it, by military force? When Jesus answered them, he says, that's not the kind of king I am. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. My kingdom, my authority, does not derive like the authority of the kings of the world by just brutally grappling for power." Well, this definition of kingship completely perplexes the veteran politician Pilate. And so in verse 37, Pilate said to him, I kind of take this, so are you a king or not? Help me to understand. So after defining his kingship negatively, I'm not a king like the kings of the world, Jesus defines it positively in verse 37. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. My kingship is not based on raw power, getting it and keeping it. My kingship, Jesus says, is based on principle. It is based on truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate immediately shows he's not one of those people by asking dismissively, what is truth? It's a good question, though. And in history, there have basically been three answers to this question. One answer to this question is that God reveals the truth, which is, of course, what Jesus said he came to bear witness about. Historians sometimes call this pre-modernism, just simply meaning that before the rise of modern science and technology, it was generally understood that we get our truth from God. and that there were religious authorities who were to be the custodians of that truth. But often those very institutions betrayed the truth they claimed to guard. And those abuses by church authorities helped spawn the next major answer to the question, which is, maybe we don't need these religious people at all. Maybe we don't need God at all. We can discover the truth for ourselves by stepping out of the dark ages of religious superstition and into the Enlightenment. We can, by the discoveries of reason and science, find the truth for ourselves. And this is sometimes called modernism. Some of you, looking around the room here, some of you may be just old enough to remember sermons about modernism and reading tracts about modernism, the dangers of philosophies that seek to strip away the supernatural from the Bible. And of course, with the age of discovery and the Industrial Revolution and technological advances, there were a lot of people who thought by leaving religion behind that man is on the cusp of the golden age. A British historian named H.G. Wells wrote this in 1937. Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations, that it will achieve unity and peace, that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know? You just almost want to link arms and sing Kumbaya when you're reading this quote, right? That what man has done, the little triumphs of his present state, form but the prelude to the things that man has yet to do. 1937, 2 years later, World War II begins. And the bloodiest century of human history, thanks to modernism. 6 million Jews murdered in the Holocaust. Many, many millions more brutally murdered by communist regimes. 9 years later, the same author wrote this: the cold-blooded massacres of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well-nigh banished has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. Homo sapiens, as he's been pleased to call himself, is played out. And with this illusion of human progress and reason shattered, some people concluded, you know what? There is no truth. The Nazis and the communists talked a lot about truth, but they only did so to justify themselves and to brutalize and oppress people. So there is no truth, and any claim to truth is suspect. This is what is called postmodernism. And it is what most people in our country believe today. A survey back in May found that a majority of Americans, 58%, believe that moral truth is just up to the individual and there are no absolutes. So, if you've ever heard somebody use the phrase, I'm just speaking my truth, they are in the majority because they believe that that is exactly all that truth is, just my own lived experience. So, since this is baseball playoff season, you can summarize these three views like this. Premodernism says, balls and strikes must be determined by a higher authority, the umpire. Modernism says we don't need an umpire. By technology and reason, we can determine the balls and strikes for ourselves. And postmodernism says there are no balls and strikes. So those are the three views. Our Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about all three of these perspectives that is critical. For example, Jesus, of course, would say that there is something true about the pre-modern outlook. That is to say that God reveals to us truth. That's what he came to bear witness to. But Jesus would also quickly say that often religious authorities twist and pervert that truth. It's what's going on here in John 18. Moments before he goes to Pilate, Jesus went before the high priest. And it says this in John chapter 18, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. Jesus says, I've been teaching publicly for years, and you're just now interested in what I have to say? Verse 22, when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? You shouldn't talk to a religious authority like this. But Jesus says, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? He may be a high priest, but he is subject to the truth just like anybody else. Jesus has something to say about modernism. That yes, it is right to say that we each individually have a responsibility to search for the truth. If you go back with me to chapter 8, isn't this precisely the point that Jesus is making in John chapter 8? When he says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You have a responsibility to know the truth. But Jesus would also say to the modernist, don't fall into the trap of assuming that your truth is the ultimate authority. You must yield yourself to God. And the test is, how do you respond when God says something you don't like? Look at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Yeah, you've got to search it out for yourself, but you still need to remember truth comes from God. And Jesus would say that there is something that we need to consider about postmodernism. Namely, that quite often there are people who, in the name of truth, seek to oppress other people. In fact, if you go back to chapter 19, no one understood this more clearly than Jesus. The very trial that condemns Jesus is an exercise in doing an injustice in the name of authority. So in chapter 19, the text tells us in verse 12 that the Jews cried out to Pilate, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And so Pilate is going to condemn an innocent man under the guise of simply following orders. Now, we need to understand that Jesus' trial was a miscarriage of justice precisely because there is a standard of truth that all of us are accountable to. And that's why Jesus says to Pilate in verse 11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Pilate, you and everybody else answers to a higher authority. Now, since our age is predominantly a postmodern age, I want to push back on it just a bit more, especially because there are two statements of our Lord that are often used to justify postmodernism. The belief that there are no objectively right standards for everyone, and therefore you should never condemn anyone. Judge not. Have you ever heard somebody quote our Lord's words in the context of someone pointing out the standards of Jesus and calling them to account and responding in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not? You might want to turn over there, Matthew 7 and verse 1. Because if you do, you will find that in the very same immediate context, not only does Jesus not condemn judging in a blanket way, he actually insists that we make judgments. For example, in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. You have to make a judgment as to who a dog and a pig is, not to cast that which is holy before. Or in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and way easy that leads to destruction. You have to make discriminating decisions about the right and wrong way. And verse 15, beware of false prophets. You have to decide between true and false prophets. So whatever Jesus means in verse 1, when he says, judge not lest you be judged, he cannot mean never make any judgments about right and wrong. So what does he mean? Well, his illustration explains it. Look at verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? The issue here is not judgment per se, it's hypocrisy. It's holding people to a standard you yourself do not hold and condemning them accordingly. But I want you to consider this point. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to get the speck out of your brother's eye. He just means you can't have a log in yours when you do it. You ever have a speck in your eye before? When I was a little kid, 8 or 9 years old, I was down at the corner one day, and a bunch of us were gathered around, and somebody had a shovel, and we were flinging gravel into the air. There wasn't much to do in my neighborhood. And at one point, a piece of gravel got into my eye, and we couldn't get it out, and it really hurt. So for the first time in my life, my mom made an appointment for me to go see an ophthalmologist. And it was one of the most humiliating experiences of my life because I went and sat in the chair and they wheeled the thing over to look in my eyes and the ophthalmologist said, Shane, open wide. Well, any other time I had ever been to a doctor, when he said open wide, he meant this, which is what I did. And he said, no, Shane, your eyes. So it was pretty embarrassing. But I will tell you this, it was worth the embarrassment to get the speck out. Jesus is not condemning removing specks, but he is condemning hypocrisy. And it's a reminder that before we ever apply the word of God to anyone else, it must apply to me in the first instance. But it can and must apply to others as well. Or how about this statement? This is from a protest back in the 70s. The statement found in John chapter 8, you can see it at the bottom left-hand portion of this picture. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. You remember that story, right? The Jewish leaders bring a woman caught, they say, in the very act of adultery to Jesus to entrap him. Either say it's okay and then disprove the law, which says you shall not commit adultery, or tell her that she should be stoned to death and then you'll lose your popularity. Of course, there's obviously something bogus here. If the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, they should have two people with them. So Jesus sees through the fraud of this. A couple of points. When Jesus says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone, he is not talking about criticizing unrighteous actions. He is talking about casting stones. Executing people, putting people to death, telling someone that what they are doing is wrong according to God's word is not an execution. Further, the reason we know Jesus does not mean you can never criticize anyone is when he made the statement, he that's without sin cast the first stone, he was criticizing the Jewish leaders for being in sin. The very statement is an accusation of sin. They were unjust and wrong in what they did. And even then, at the end of that story, what's the last thing Jesus says to the woman? Go and what? Sin no more. So Jesus was certainly right to be critical of religious authorities making a power move and oppressing someone. Absolutely. But there was still a standard that just like they needed to be called on it, she needed to be as well. So, I'd like to give you a couple of applications based on our Lord's commitment to truth. One will involve social justice and one, social media. First of all, social justice. I really appreciate the concern that a lot of my particularly younger brothers and sisters have for social justice. The gospel is not only about standing justified before God, it is also about loving my neighbor. It is about treating my neighbor justly. And there have been a lot of generations of Christians who have neglected that. But to be just is to be right. And to be right is to do what is true. And the reality is, some of the social justice movement is based on theories that deny the existence of truth, that are postmodern, in other words. The technical term for this is critical theory. A couple of authors describe it like this: critical theory calls into question the idea that objectivity is desirable or even possible. Knowledge is socially constructed. So if all knowledge is socially constructed, and there are no universal truths that can be objectively known, then could you even say that 2 + 2 = 4 in all cultures and at all times? Well, this summer on Twitter, many people said no. One social justice theorist said on Twitter, nope, the idea of 2 + 2 = 4 is cultural. And because of Western imperialism and colonization, we think of it as the only way of knowing. And here's what's frustrating. There's a part of what this person said that is absolutely true. The last part. Mathematics and science are not the only way of knowing things. That's the fault of modernism, the thought that human reason and logic can answer everything. We do need revelation that comes from God. And a lot of Western culture needs to be criticized. We do need to look at power structures with a critical eye and see when people are doing what is unjust. But here's the thing. You cannot criticize Western culture if you do not believe there is an objectively knowable standard of truth that applies to all cultures, which is the fault of postmodernism and what is wrong with critical theory. So if you're passionate about social justice, as everyone who follows Jesus should seek to be, I just encourage you to seek justice that is based on the truth of God. If justice is not rooted in objective truth, the only alternative is raw power. And inevitably what will happen is one injustice will be traded for another injustice when power changes hands. When the prophet Micah called for justice, the part of this verse which is often omitted is the first line, but it's the basis of all of it. He has told you, O man, what is good. It is God who defines what is good. It is God who defines what it is to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. So be on guard. Do not deaden your heart in your pursuit for justice. Just make sure that it is informed by God's word. And then I want you to think with me about social media. There's an old saying from almost 200 years ago that says that a lie can get halfway around the world before the truth can get its shoes on. And that was long before Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. I appreciate the blessing of social media and what it can do for good and the passion that people have for reaching out to others. But it's so easy to come across something that seems almost too good to be true, either supporting your team, your candidate, your cause, or slamming the team, opponent, or politician you don't like. And as soon as you see it, you get so excited to click share immediately. Only to find out that it seemed too good for a reason. It wasn't true. This has happened to me. One time I saw this video of this ball girl at a baseball game who caught a fly ball by running. I would demonstrate, but I don't want to show off. But she ran and she jumped up onto the wall and then jumped up in the air and caught it. It was the greatest catch I've ever seen in my life. And I immediately shared it. It didn't happen. It was a doctored video. But here's the thing. When you share something and it turns out not to be true, even if you delete it, how many other people will have seen it and shared it before then? This has happened a lot this year. In fact, the one thing I have heard on Facebook more than any other this year is, I just don't know what to believe anymore. When confusion about the truth is so widespread that a common sense of people is, I don't know what to believe, is that a conducive environment in which to share the most important truth about the most important thing people should believe, which is the gospel. And if we have lots of non-Christian friends that we connect with on social media, what impact does it have on the gospel message if we routinely share lots of stuff we don't check out all along beside the good things that we do? So I encourage you to use your social media to speak out as your conscience moves you to do so. But let's all do so with a commitment to what is true, that we want to testify, bear witness to the truth. The greatest irony of Pilate's question, what is truth, is the answer was literally right in front of his face. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The answer was right in front of him. And what's so interesting to me about Jesus is how he completely undermines all of these phases of human history about what the truth is. Yes, truth comes from God, but religious leaders can be corrupt and need to be called out. And yes, each of us has a responsibility to seek out the truth, but at the end of the day, our prayer must still be, not my will, but yours be done. And yes, we need to be critical of power structures like Pilate and the high priest that can oppress and abuse people in the name of the truth, but that doesn't let us off the hook from bearing witness to what is true. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. We need to listen to him. Because someday, just like Pilate, every one of us here is going to come face to face with the truth and give an answer. And if you're not a child of God, the truth of the scriptures is that Jesus is the way and that you need to be united with him to be saved. And that happens through your faith to turn from your way to his and surrender and to be baptized. And if you're a child of God, to be committed to following Jesus Christ above all else. If we can help you come to the one who is the truth, let us know while we stand and sing together.
There's a great